Present, Lord, so that only your word may be spoken and only your word heard. Good morning. Welcome. A self-creating universe becomes co-creator with the humble God, who shares power and waits for the best from us and provides for what we need to make it happen. We become participants in the process of life and the development of the world that is not so much planned as it is enabled. As nature grows, experiments, unfolds, selects, and adapts, so then must we. Growth, not perfection, becomes the purpose of life. Ongoing creation, not predestined fate, becomes the purpose of life. The very process of human growth, not human puppetry in the hands of a disinterested and demanding God, becomes the purpose of life. And God becomes the God of a universe on its way to growing into glory, of becoming one with its creator. Life ceases to be a program of expectations tied up in a box, the purpose of which is to tease us into unlocking and unraveling the mystery of our lives before it gets to be too late to achieve it. We are meant to create with the Creator, Emmanuel, God with us. We are here to discover the rest of ourselves in an equally evolving cosmos. We are not about perfection. We are always about selecting the better, about entering into the transformation of the world as it experiments with life, chooses for life, sees mistakes not as failures, but as one more learning on the ladder of spiritual growth. Now human beings can begin to revel in what is meant by growing to full stature as a responsible and participative spiritual adult, whose work on the planet really, really, really matters. Life suddenly is more a blessing both to the universe and to the self than it is simply a test of a person's moral limits. To be alive, to be a person in the process of becoming, it becomes clear, is a blessing, not a bother. We are alone and together significant actors in the nature of life and the strengthening fibers of humankind. And thus so eloquently writes Joan Chittister in The God Who Beckons. During this season of Advent, we have been preparing ourselves. As John Fairless wrote at Lectionary Lab, over and over again, from Abraham and Sarah to Jacob and Joseph and Moses to King David and on to Amos and other prophets to the Virgin Mary and the righteous Joseph, the word of comfort and promise keeps on coming. Do not be afraid. I am with you. Ahaz was afraid and turned away from God's promise and sign, putting his trust in the mighty armies of Assyria. And that worked for a while and ultimately failed. Joseph was afraid, but in a dream God told him, do not be afraid. And then made to him the same promise that was made to Ahaz. The child will be a sign of Emmanuel, of God with us. Excuse me. And so we have been reminded by the prophets of God's demands upon our lives. We have been warned about the futility of saving ourselves through our own efforts. We have heard of the care it takes to prepare well for a depth of spiritual life and engagement with God in a world in need of deep spiritual presence. And we have heard the announcement about the great love that would break forth in the incarnation of God among us, Emmanuel. And now we are ready to welcome the child, to welcome God among us once more with wonder and awe. And we must become like John in the womb, who danced for joy when his mother Elizabeth approached Mary, the mother of our Lord. We must become humble like the shepherds, open like the two women who meet and magnify the Lord. We must forget our pride and worship the one whose great love has been poured out upon the world to redeem us. Evelyn Underhill writes, "It is easy for the devout to join up with the shepherds and fall into place at the crib and look out into the surrounding night and say, look at those silly intellectuals wandering about after a star with no religious sense at all. Look at that clumsy camel. What an unspiritual animal it is. Look at what odd gifts of self-consecration they are bringing. They're certainly not the sort of people who'd make it in a church." But we must remember that the child who began by receiving these very unexpected pilgrims had a woman of the streets as his faithful friend and two thieves for his comrades at the end. And looking at these two extremes, let us try to learn a little of the height, the breadth, the depth, and the wonder of his love. And then apply it to our own lives, venturing out into the world to share such love so desperately needed. This is scary stuff. For all intents and purposes, in the Gospel of Luke, after her encounter with the angel, Mary still looked like any young teenage girl did and does. She loved music, and her response to the news from Gabriel was to sing new words to the ancient hymn of Hannah. She translates the overwhelming message of the angel into good news and becomes the first disciple. And today in the Gospel of Matthew, we have a deep sense of Joseph's faithfulness and trust in God's plan for humankind. He must trust that the child Mary has conceived is indeed of the Spirit and will be God with us, Emmanuel. The promise is kept. Joseph and Mary are married, and the son she labors to bring into this world is none other than Emmanuel, God with us, raised by human parents whose lives are full of faith, and to the end of each of their lives, full of faith. And for Mary, as a sword pierces her heart to the end of her beloved son's earthly life. Faithfulness came at a high price, and yet is still bringing light, hope, and new life into our lives, and into the world if we would let go our fears and embrace and share it. I wonder prayerfully and in awe at God's faithfulness in our midst and God's constant call to scary and unknown journeys ahead. These require our faithful trust that God is good, that God loves us and wants our lives to be blessed, and in return desires that we share that blessing to lift up the lowly, embrace the stranger, bring justice to all in need of it, pour mercy upon the outcast, feed the hungry, clothe the naked, listen well to the other, and enlarge our hearts and understanding of our call as God's faithful people. Amazingly, we will find joy in these things as our worldview expands and the world moves from fear of the other to love for all, as our brothers and sisters, for God is with us indeed. Ed Simons, a staff writer for The Millions and an adjunct professor at Bentley College, wrote a piece for the New York Times, which was published on Christmas Eve last year. I was prompted in our Wednesday reflection group this week to think more deeply about wonder. And I remembered his article, which was entitled, In Praise of Wonder. And I kept returning to it as I engaged my sermon preparation this week. I want to share some excerpts here and there with you. Wonder is so radically needed, I think. He wrote, "It's difficult to see or experience the messages of angels as Mary and Joseph so readily did. We live less in an age of wonder than we do in an age of anger, anxiety, and fear, the age of the weaponized tweet and horrific push notification. I don't believe, says Simon, that one can die from lack of wonder, but I'm certain that a deficit of it will ensure that one has never really lived. If that's true, then few of us, including myself, are really totally alive in this anxious age. For anxiety is the great enemy of wonder. Anxiety implores us to retreat, wonder to expand. Ignorance festers in small minds, and wonder spreads out from the open one. Fear demands we build walls, wonder that we tear them all down. The philosopher Ludwig Wittgenstein, yep, that's his name, claimed in his Culture and Value that man has to waken to wonder, and so perhaps do peoples. What would it mean here and now to cleanse the doors of perception and to reclaim this strange awareness we call wonder? The power of the story of the Nativity is its ability to transform our prosaic experience. One need not even be a believer to see the value of this. What would appear to be a humble human birth is at the same time holy and miraculous. With animals laid down before the Lord, and the Star of Bethlehem guiding the Magi to Christ's cradle, to wonder is to dwell in amazement, surprise, miraculous. One can experience wonder when meditating on the magnitude of the universe or contemplating poetry, literature, art. Wonder is when we apprehend the sublime and the magnificent in what we encounter every day with humility and delight. The wonder in the Christmas story is that something as human as a baby could also be something as miraculous as God. In thinking about the meaning of the Nativity today, I find its most potent and radical message to be not only of wonder, but of wonder as a means of approaching difference, of experiencing and understanding the other. As God, Christ is supposed to be radically foreign, but as Jesus, he is intimately human. The theology of incarnation explains that union's tension. But the broader philosophical implications concern how love must be instructed by wonder at this paradox. The philosopher Simon Critchley, describing the contours for a faith of the faithless, writes that Christ is the incarnation of love as an act of imagination, the imaginative projection of love into all creatures. Wonder is the antidote to hatred, perhaps, for wonder is fundamentally radical. Had Herod any sense of wonder for the exquisite singularity of all people, would the massacre of the innocents have commenced? If we had wonder at the blessed diversity that is each fellow human, at the cosmic complexity of other people, would we put refugees in cages? Would we take another life? We do not have to look far into the current state of the world to realize that this time requires something radical, a return to wonder among them. What I call, writes Simon, a politics of wonder, predicated on both empathy and the celebration of difference. Those of us, religious or believers or not, who understand the profound meaning of the Nativity must speak and work on behalf of wonder, and in the service of a future society that places this wonder at its very center. If a right to wonder sounds utopian or quixotic, if it implies radical reorientation and questioning, if it seems untenable or strange, then that's precisely the point. To put wonder at the center of our personal and political lives is not denialism, but a rebellion against the life-denying structures of the present. To wonder is an act of resistance. It's an act of love. We require this not just at Christmas time, but on every day of the year, not just because it may save our lives, bringing justice, mercy, equity, hope, and love to every life and our lives together, but it reminds us why our lives need saving at all. Old Testament scholar and writer Walter Brueggemann has written in Celebrating Abundance Devotions for Advent, "The gift of Christmas contradicts everything we sense about our own life. Our world feels unsavable. And then here is the baby named Jesus, save. Be ready to have your sense of the world contradicted by this gift of wonder from God. So I leave you to wonder, my dear friends in Christ. Every encounter with every person, meet them with joyous wonder and awe at the blessed diversity that God has given us as gift. Embrace wonder every day, a wonder that embraces the other in the utter love that is Emmanuel, God with us.